Good morning. It's wonderful to be here. I just want to say I really loved sitting here with my children this morning. Just feels nice to have the family together. And I'm aware that we still have people watching us remotely. Hopefully the new technology which was installed this week by God's grace is communicating clearly to you today. But you're here with us as well. So we're thankful for that. So this morning we're starting a new series. It's going to run from now up until Christmas, and it's talking about foundations, Christian foundations. It's going to comprise topics that are going to help us as Christians. Maybe we're inquiring about Christianity, maybe we're new Christians, or maybe we've been Christians for many years. But it's going to help us examine what should form the foundations of a good Christian life, a life that will stand, that will endure the hardships and difficulties that are inevitable in this world today, this side of heaven. Perhaps if you're a Christian who's been a Christian for many years, this is a good opportunity for you to do a survey of your foundations. I believe this is for you as well as those who are maybe new to Christianity. You may remember we were talking before the summer, looking at our series on Nehemiah, and we were reminded how Nehemiah walked the walls before he started the building work. He was trying to see what condition are the foundations in. There's no point in building a wall on top of something that's shaky and going to fall down because the foundations aren't strong. Maybe that's our position this morning and through these next few weeks. As Christians, we'll be able to examine our beliefs, examine our foundation, see where subsidence or cracks have crept in, where our Christian life is on something rocky. And as new Christians or those who aren't Christian and maybe are inquiring, this will help us see what are the key things we need to think about as we build a good foundation on which to build our Christian life. You may remember the parable of the wise and foolish builder. And it was the foolish builder who built his life on a weak foundation. And when the inevitable storms of life came, his house fell flat. The wise builder, we read, built his life on the firm promises of God, the word of God, the things that are true, unchanging, and unmovable. So when the storms of life, the troubles came, his house stood firm, his faith stood firm, his life was firm in Christ. So that gives you an overview of what we're going to be focusing on over the next few weeks and why we're doing it. And I believe there's something here for all of us, whether we are Christian or not Christian, whether we've been a Christian for many years or we are new to it, whether we feel spiritually immature as Christians or very, very mature. And this week and next week, we're going to focus on what I think is a core part of our identity. Who am I? Seems like a very simple question, doesn't it? But imagine you're meeting me for the first time. Maybe we're at a social function. And I say, as a part of our introduction, oh, who are you? How would you answer that question? I'm asking you that question now. You don't need to answer out loud. But what words are coming to your mind? Who are you? Who am I? Let me make some suggestions. If you were to ask me that question, certain words might come out of my mouth that relate to my family name. Well, I'm Paul Tanner. That's my name. Maybe something will relate to my culture or context. We were looking at passports and citizenship this morning. I might say, well, I'm British. I might say something about my roles in life. Well, I'm a father. I'm a husband. Or my role in work, in the workplace or the community. Well, I'm a pastor. I might say something about my education. Well, I'm a graduate of so-and-so university. I might say something about my future prospects or aspirations. Well, I'm studying to be a journalist or I'm an aspiring artist. I might say something about my beliefs. Well, I'm a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu. I might say something about my hobbies and sports. Well, I'm a cricketer. Or I'm a bird watcher. I might say something about my achievements or my experiences. Well, I'm a marathon runner. I climbed Everest. I didn't, by the way. But these are the sort of things that might come to mind. I might say something about my characteristics. Well, I'm loving, I'm kind, I'm confident, I'm motivated. I might, if these things are really important to who I am, talk about my material possessions. I might talk about my big houses or my number of cars or boats. These are all the sort of things that people in this world can say, this is who I am. We identify ourselves as. But if we are identifying ourselves as something that actually we're not deep down primarily, then I would suggest we have a weak foundation for our life. If we are identifying ourselves as something then we are not, then I'm going to suggest we're going to be missing out on some good things in life. Let me explain. This is a little diagram that I put together. And it's suggesting that at our very core, our foundation of who we are is our identity. And our identity informs what we believe. It informs what we believe about ourselves, who we see ourselves at, informs what we believe about ourselves, about other people, and about God. And our beliefs about the world and ourselves and God informs what we value, our values in life. And our values impact the decisions we make and the things we do. After all, if it's something that I see as really important and valuable, I'm going to behave differently around that or make decisions differently to things that I don't think are that valuable. And of course, our behaviors and decisions, the things we do and the choices we make, they affect the quality of our life. They affect the quality of our physical life, our emotional life, and our spiritual life. And I've put well-being here. If we have our identity wrong in something untrue or changing that's not helpful, then it's going to have a knock-on effect, a negative one to our beliefs, our values, our decisions, our behaviors, and ultimately the quality of our life. What's going to happen when the storms of life hit? But if we get our identity rooted in what is true and what isn't going to change, is unmoving, then our beliefs, our values, our behaviors, our decisions, everything's going to follow in a positive way and ultimately the quality of our life. The late Henry Nguyen, who's a priest, a theologian, he said the three big lies are, I am what I have, I am what I do, and I am what other people say about me. And I'm going to add to that, I am what other people have done to me. Because I believe these are all things that people in this world, including ourselves as Christians, tend to root as our core identity quite often. And these are not good things. Firstly, because they can be changeable. I am what I have. We can lose our possessions. The economic collapse, this situation with COVID has surely shown people that things that we root our identity in are not stable, as many people have lost a lot through this. I am what I do. Well, if my role is primarily rooted in being a father with dependent children, what happens when my children leave home and they're independent of me? What happens when I lose my job or I retire? If I am particularly full of regrets over things I've done in the past, maybe sins in my life, and I'm letting that be part of my core identity, then that's going to have negative consequences. If I'm riddled with regret and I think I am my sin and the things I've done, the worst things I've done. And if I am what people say about me, well, people are changeable. People say things about us for all kinds of reasons which don't generally always relate to who we are. Maybe coming from places of jealousy or bitterness or hurts they've had from a misplaced identity that they have themselves. And certainly saying, I am what people have done to me, which might talk about traumatic things people have done to us in the past, can define how we see ourselves and value ourselves. We are not those things. These things change, they are not reliable, and they are not truly who we are. As Christians, we need to say, okay, who am I? What is my firm foundation? And that's what we're going to be looking at this week and next week. Our firm foundation, I'm going to suggest to you, is who God says we are as Christians. And if we can know what that is, and we probably do as Christians, we've probably been taught it before, but then we need to take this head knowledge and truly believe it, then I think we'll be in a very good place to weather the storms of life. I'm going to make a distinction here. As Christians, we may say, I know what my identity is. But I'm going to suggest that our beliefs and our values, which will be evident in our behaviors and actions when storms hit will show where our true identity is. Do we turn to God, or do we turn to our wealth to fix the problems? Does the house completely collapse even though we say we've got a hope in God when something comes along? So that's what we're going to be wrestling with today and next week. And we're going to look at three areas today. Firstly, our identity in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. In other words, when you're in a relationship with God, you're a new creation. But the thing I want us to focus on is this phrase, in Christ. And Paul loves this phrase. He uses it, or phrases very similar, over 170 times in the New Testament. Now, I didn't count it myself, so I'll let you count it up later yourself and challenge me if I'm wrong. I've taken that from a renowned source. But it's a phrase he uses a lot, and it's interesting because if I was to write a verse similar to this, I'd probably say, if anyone is like Christ, or anyone is a follower of Christ. But he says the word in Christ again and again, and he always uses it to refer to Christians, those who are in a relationship with God. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means something more than being affiliated with Christ in some way, being a student of Christ, being a disciple, being in a relationship. There's a sense of inseparability, being united, and that's another word Paul likes to use. That should be at the core of our identity, he says. All these things that we've got in the middle of our identity, when we say, who am I? We should be saying, I am in Christ. But what does it mean to be in Christ? We can't quite comprehend that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And when we become a Christian, God's Holy Spirit comes to live inside us, part of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into us. Not a spirit, but the one Holy Spirit. And in some way, this mystery is we are united with God in a way that is closer than just a master and a servant or a slave or a friend. We are inseparable from God. It's a close union. And you know, what's brilliant about this is God doesn't look at us like a teacher might look at a student in school and say, oh, you're a follower of mine, you're a student of mine. God looks at us and sees us in Christ. He sees Christ. So that begs the question, if God looks at me and sees Christ, what does he see when he looks at Jesus? Because that's how he looks at me. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son. He looks at us with the same love that he looks at Jesus. The same love. Doesn't look at us with the love of another son who's a distant, estranged, you know, the black sheep in the family, and Jesus the favored son, the perfect son. How does that make you feel about yourself? If that was truly at the heart of your identity, how would that make you feel? Because I truly believe that most people in this world, at times at least, including Christians, feel unloved or feel unlovable because of the things we've done, because of where we've placed our identity, because of the things that have been done to us. If we truly are able to choose to believe, despite what the world's telling us, despite what our spirit is telling us, God loves me like he loves Jesus because I am in Christ, I believe that will transform your beliefs about yourself, about the world, about God, your values, your behaviors, your decisions, and the whole quality of your life. Do you see yourself as in Christ? Secondly, Paul challenges us that we're saints. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Saints. Now, I don't know how good a Christian you feel you are, or whether you feel you're a really bad Christian, a failed Christian. Maybe you keep sinning again, the same things, and you repent, and then you do it again. Or maybe there's something you've done in the past and you've brought it all before God, but actually it's such a big thing that you're regretting that you still feel not quite worthy, like maybe it's not been dealt with. Maybe you think you're a super Christian, you know, you do everything right. Doesn't matter where you are on that continuum, what you feel about yourself isn't important because that's not who you are. What's important is who God says you are. That's your firm foundation. And what does he say about you? You are a saint. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. This is taken from the ESV, and I'll explain why. But Paul says, to those sanctified in Christ, in other words, those who've come into relationship with God and had their sins dealt with by him on the cross, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, anyone who's in a relationship with God, anybody who's had their sins dealt with on the cross, which is what it means to come into relationship with him, you are a saint. And saint comes from the root word in Greek, hagios, which in different translations of the Bible means saint, which is why we have the ESV here. I wanted to draw out that interpretation of it, but it also is used elsewhere to mean holy or sanctified. Helps us understand what we mean by saint here. In other words, we're pure in some way, we're sinless. And that's wonderful. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul here. We call him Saint Paul sometimes. I mean, he is clearly recognized as a saint, as someone holy, as someone sinless, pure, mighty for God. But actually, what does he say about himself in Ephesians 3:8? He says, I am the very least of the saints. So where does that leave me? If Paul would call himself the least of the saints, I'm way down here somewhere, surely. But the point is, God doesn't look through our worldly eyes and say, well, there's a continuum of saintliness or holiness. You're not more holy than him because, well, you know, you've done more sins than him or they're more serious. God doesn't see things that way. He sees us all as saints. And in the New Testament, the word saint is only ever used about believers, Christians. The word sinner is only ever applied to non-believers. Now, the thing is, as Christians, we still sin. So we struggle with this concept. How can God see us as saints when we still sin? Well, that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? Galatians 3:24, Christ came that we may be justified by faith. Justified means found legally, not guilty. Christ did that work for us. Now, this is Christianity 101. This is something we've heard a million times, especially if we've been Christians for a long time. But I'm going to challenge you today to say, do I truly believe it? Because I believe a lot of Christians are in bondage to the fact that we feel like failed Christians. Because we still sin. And it may be you're in a sin-repent cycle, sin-repent over a certain thing you're struggling with in your life. And we're going to look at how we can break that down in future weeks. But it may be that you've done something in your past that you feel so bad about, you feel is irredeemable before God. But God sees us as saints. The two are not compatible. Satan wants you to believe the lie that you're a failed Christian. He wants you to stay in that sin-repent cycle because he knows while that's happening, you can't live life to the full. John 10:10, I came that you can have life to the full. A life of peace, purpose, significance, security, and we're in joy and love. And we're not just talking when we get to heaven and we've died. We're talking now, today, even in this fallen world where troubles are going to come. This comes not from standing in our human strength against these troubles, it comes from having our identity right. Not just saying as Christians, we believe we are saints, but saying, I choose to believe we are saints. I choose to believe the promises of the Bible and what God says about me because that is the foundation that I'm building my life upon. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Is that theologically correct? Let me ask you. Are we all sinners? We are. The Bible tells us in Romans. All have fallen short of the glory of God. This was a message that I used to pray, trying to be humble before God. I'm a sinner, but thank goodness, thank you, God, for your grace. And there's nothing wrong in that. But I'm going to suggest to you it's an unhelpful phrasing. Because what are we emphasizing as our identity? I am a sinner. And when we emphasize that as our identity, we are giving ourselves an excuse when we sin as Christians. Well, I'm a sinner, so kind of what do you expect? But thank goodness for God's grace. And every time we fail again, we think, well, I'm a sinner. It's my nature. But what does God say about us? He says we're a saint. So I'm going to suggest we remove that phrase from our vocabulary. Rather than saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace, we say, I'm a saint who sometimes sins. Because then we've got something to live up to. I am a saint. That's who I am. When I do sin, yes, I've sinned, and thank God for his grace that deals with my sin. But psychologically, it's more helpful to own our status as saints, something to live up to, rather than I'm a sinner primarily, something to aspire downwards to. So finally, and very briefly, I want us to cover one more aspect of identity today that Paul brings out, and we've already had it wonderfully brought to us this morning. Citizens of heaven. And I know we're going to come to this in the home groups as well. But Paul says, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, Tanya and I and our family, we went to Botswana. We never applied for citizenship there. We didn't get passports. We didn't go through the citizenship exams that I know people need to do here. But the whole idea of going through a citizenship course is that you adopt the cultural traditions, the understanding of that culture you're in, so you can start to fit in, to live a different life, to live the way they do in that context. When we went to Botswana, our goal was to try and be a bit more like the locals. Botswana are called Batswana. That's how they refer to themselves. Like we might say we're English or British. The Botswana say we are Batswana. We are from here. As an outsider, we were called Batswakwa, which means from over there. It's a bit of a mouthful. Batswakwa. But I'm going to suggest to you that we are being challenged by Paul that we are as citizens of heaven when we become a Christian. We are Batswakwa. You're no longer English. You're no longer from Northwood. You are a citizen of someone from over there. You are from a different kingdom. And so you should bear the likeness of that kingdom. 1 Peter 2:11 to 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. In other words, guys, you're now foreigners. You're Christians. You're a new creation. You need to be living differently to the world around you. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. In other words, we're to be so distinct that we're likely to put a few backs up. When I went to a wedding in Botswana, if I didn't conform to the proper protocol, someone would politely tell me that's not appropriate in our culture, in our custom. I stood out because I was doing things differently. My desire was to conform and fit in and not offend. But actually, as Christians, we are told that we shouldn't worry about offending people if we are honoring our identity as citizens of heaven. 1 John 3:1. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. That is Jesus. Jesus wasn't afraid to live as a citizen of heaven. He knew his identity and he ruffled a lot of feathers to the point that he was nailed to the cross. Are we prepared to do that? I don't know if you've ever been in a big crowd somewhere, maybe a football match or a concert, and everyone's trying to go to the bathroom at the same time, or you're all trying to get out at the same time, and you suddenly think, oh, for some reason I've forgotten something, and you need to go against the flow. It's really hard, isn't it? All these people pushing one way. To go against the flow is hard. It's much easier just to turn around and go with it, be carried along. That is the pressure on us as Christians in this world to conform. That is the pressure on society, and I'm going to suggest that is increasing in this day and age. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and I'm going to suggest part of that renewing of our mind is getting our identity right. Because if we get our identity right, it will help us not conform to the pattern of this world. Where is your identity primarily? Is it your culture, your context, your peers? Being British, what society tells us? Or is it our citizenship of heaven and all that involves? And we were reminded as we looked at our fruits of the Spirit a couple of weeks ago, the traits, the sins of the flesh, it was called. And here in Galatians 5:17, he says, the flesh desires, or sin, the world, the devil, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit in us, is our mark of citizenship. It is our passport, if you like to say, I'm a citizen of heaven. And we need to make sure that we are aligned with that, not aligned with the world around us. And if we do that, we'll be bearing these fruits of the Spirit. These are the traits of a citizen of heaven. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The challenge is for us as Christians is we forget about the identity and we focus on the behaviors and decisions level. And we say, I'm a citizen of heaven. I need to behave like one. And we focus on, with our human effort, trying to live up to that, trying to attain that. It's like trying to build a house from the roof down. You can't do it. It's like trying to build a house on a foundation that is the wrong shape and the wrong size. At some point, it's going to fall down. We need to start with our identity. What is our identity? It is as being in Christ, united with him, seeing ourselves as God sees us, loving us like he loves Jesus. It is as a saint, that despite our failures, our sins, however we categorize ourselves, those negative things that are in there, God sees us as holy, our sins dealt with. And our identity as citizens of heaven, being called to go against the flow, being prepared to do that at our root and our core. If we can get our foundations right, then I'm going to suggest to you we'll be able to live a life to the full of joy, peace, purpose, love, security, and significance this side of Christ coming again, even in the storms of life. And we'll be effective in bringing glory to him and being that positive witness he calls us to be. Next week, we're going to move on and we're going to focus on the image of us as being children of God. Let us pray briefly as we bring this time to a close. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for how you see us and who you have made us to be as Christians. Help us to root our identity in who you say we are, not who the world, other people say we are. These changeable, unstable foundations for our life may be rooted and choose to believe in the truth of Scripture, who you tell us we are, that we can stand. We can endure, we can be salt and light for you in this world, and we can live the best lives that we could possibly live, a life to the full of joy, peace, purpose, significance, love, all these good things that you want for us, Lord Jesus. Amen.